You've probably heard the saying before, no pain, no gain, right? It's a common thing that people say when they're training or in athletics and that kind of thing in the gym. I'm going to show you a picture. This is my cousin on the screen, Marisa. Marisa is a physical trainer. She is pretty notorious for pushing her clients pretty hard, trying to be their best. She's pretty relentless. And my wife can personally attest to that. But she knows as a personal trainer, it's her job to practice that no pain, no gain philosophy. If you want to make advancements, she knows you got to push yourself, and she takes that very seriously. To prove it, I actually want to show you a second picture. This is also my cousin Marisa, but very particularly her legs, okay? Marisa is a chiseled, just fit, a strong woman. She's actually training to become a professional bodybuilder, okay? She hires trainers for herself because she understands this principle of no pain, no gain. Those legs are like huge, right? They're probably like double the size of mine because she's just so strong and she pushes herself so hard, okay? I want to show you a third picture. This is a picture of me and my friend Stacy Yoder. And Stacy is a physical therapist in Chicago. And this is a picture of us, I believe, after we finished running this race called Chicago's Perfect 10. It was a 10-mile race along the shore of Lake Michigan from Navy Pier in Chicago. And it's probably, honestly, the greatest athletic achievement of my life. Somehow I miraculously finished running that race in under 10-minute miles. And I couldn't have done it without Stacy. Her accountability and her push really helped me along the way. She's run several half marathons. And Stacy was incredibly helpful. And part of what made Stacy incredibly helpful was I knew her accountability, her push, and her challenge to train for this race is what got me up every day. If you've ever trained for a longer race like this, you know that you've usually got a couple shorter runs, 3 or 4 miles a week, but you always have that one long run. And so basically for me, it started with 5 miles, and then next week it was 6, and then 7, 8. And I knew anytime I got out of bed and I was just like, I do not want to run today. And knowing that Stacy was going to be there, you know, chomping at the bit to push me and challenge me is what got me out of there, you know, because I knew I couldn't let her down, right? And so we've all experienced this idea of no pain, no gain in being able to grow. You may or may not know this. The way your muscles actually grow, the way you add muscle mass, is when you lift weights or when you run or when you kind of, you know, do something to work out a muscle group, you actually subject your muscles to pain and to trauma. That what is happening at a microscopic level in your body is you are actually tearing apart muscle fibers. And then what happens is these little micro traumas in your muscle fibers, they kind of cry out to your body for more protein and they latch on. And that's the process by which your muscles grow and become bigger and stronger. That is very literally no pain, no trauma, no gain muscle wise. Now, that's not just true for your physical health. That's also true for your spiritual health. And that's what I'm here to talk about with you today. The word of the day for us today is discipline. Discipline is the idea that I will subject myself to or allow myself to be subjected to something that I probably rather wouldn't do or experience so that I can make a gain or have growth that I desire. Discipline is the idea of what my cousin Marisa does. How she helps discipline their bodies. Discipline was the idea of my training program for the 10-mile race and what my friend Stacy Yoder helped me to accomplish, okay? Discipline is a really, really important thing for us, and it's true spiritually as well, okay? We're going to talk about pain today. And specifically, one of the things that's challenging for us oftentimes in faith is when bad stuff happens to us. Why is it happening? Why is it going on? And I want to talk about the value of the pain that you and I experience spiritually in order to grow us, to shape us, and to change us, okay? That God allows pain to come into our lives because it is a valuable disciplining practice for us to grow as followers of Him. And to do so, we're going to look at a first century letter written called Hebrews, okay? A little trivia question for you. I'm going to give you 10 seconds. Does anyone know who wrote the book of Hebrews? Okay, you can guess below in the comments. Okay, I'll give you 5 more seconds. 4, 3, 2, 1. Okay, I got to come straight with you. It's actually a trick question. We have no idea who wrote the book of Hebrews, okay? We do know, however, that whoever wrote it was writing to a group of first century Jewish Christians who were experiencing some challenges and hardship and difficulty for their faith, okay? They experienced emotional challenges as they would often be ostracized from their family, as they would kind of become outcasts of society. They experienced economic struggle and economic pain because oftentimes their belief systems seemed strange and weird. They would be passed over for jobs or not given work. They would experience pain in their families as a result, because obviously when you don't have money, that makes a lot of other stuff hard for you. They would experience the pain of being separated from their family and from being able to see people maybe in other places, other Christians who are suffering persecution and knowing, gosh, that might be coming our way sometime soon. And so these people were very worked up about this idea of pain, and they were basically considering walking away from their faith. And the writer of Hebrews writes their letter to say, hey guys, don't give up. Don't give up, okay? Now, we should note here, we're going to talk about the value of pain to be a disciplining process in our lives. But what I want to make sure to say too is this, is God isn't happy about brokenness. God isn't happy about pain, okay? God has a redemptive purpose for pain in our lives. That's what we're going to talk about today. But what that doesn't mean is God endorses the pain in our lives, okay? When people do something wrong to you and cause you pain, God's not okay with that. When injustice happens in our world, God isn't okay with that, okay? The teaching of the Bible shows us that when God created this world, it was perfect and good, and that by our sin entering into the world, it marred and broke creation. And so even when we see disasters and things that happen in our world as a physical result of the spiritual reality of sin, God isn't happy or, you know, woo, about that either, okay? In fact, that's why at the end of things, God wants to set everything right again, right? He wants to set relationally things right. He wants to set spiritually things right. Even physically in our world, he wants to set things right once again. But what the writer of Hebrews is urging these people to do is not just to write off injustice or wrong or sin. It's like, oh, you know, okay, I guess God's okay with that. But to see that there is a greater purpose in our pain and our suffering that God wants to use in order to shape and to grow us. And so today, we're going to look at this chapter in Hebrews that talks all about that. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter before, is a very famous chapter in the Bible called the Hall of Faith. And basically in Hebrews chapter 11, what the writer of Hebrews does is they take all of these heroes from the Christian and the Jewish faith and they say, man, remember how Abraham did this? Remember how Gideon did that? Remember how Moses did that? And trying to use these people as examples of what it looks like to have faith in difficult times. And then at the end of this long passage, the writer of Hebrews says these words, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all these people that they've mentioned, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Okay? An encouragement to say, keep going, guys. And when you get worried, when you get concerned, okay, I want you to look at the image of Jesus. I want you to look at your suffering Savior who has went before you, who is the ultimate suffering servant, and who you can draw inspiration from. And then the writer of Hebrews is going to get practical and personal and address this particular church and group of people he's writing to. In your struggle against sin, you group of people, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. And all the writer there is saying, hey, for all the trouble you and I might be going through, right, we haven't gotten to the point where we are like being physically persecuted for our faith. That might be in the future for them. That might be on the horizon for them. But what he's saying is basically, hey, Jesus is still kind of like the number one sufferer here, okay? And so in light of that, the writer of Hebrews continues on and says, and have you completely forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? And then he's going to quote a proverb that's actually from the book of Proverbs. It says, my son, Do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Okay, now, when we see the word discipline, we often think of it in terms of like maybe something that happens in school. You know, I got a detention, or some of you who are a little older, maybe you still remember, you know, back when they would, you know, spank you in school or something like that. I don't know. You know, when we think of discipline, maybe think of a parent with a child and like, go to your room, you know, or time out, whatever it is, okay? Discipline in this context, though, the Greco-Roman world understood discipline in a much wider mindset. They actually understood it as part of the educational process, okay? In Greco-Roman culture, education wasn't just something that happened inside of a school building, okay? It was actually something that often happened inside of a gymnasium. And it was understood for Greco-Roman parents, especially for fathers, to take a lead role in that discipline educating process. Greco-Roman children learned often in a gymnasium because they weren't just concerned with learning facts and figures and all the things that we associate with school today. They were also concerned with this idea of growing you holistically as a person, that you would learn perseverance, that you would learn self-control, that you would become a healthy person, a physically active kind of person for the life that you would lead in this culture, okay? There was actually a saying that was very common in the first century about education. If there was like a seal of the Greco-Roman education department, it would probably have this phrase on it. And the phrase is mathine pathine. I probably totally butchered that. Ancient Greek scholars reading this, sorry, I apologize, okay? But that phrase literally meant to learn is to suffer. Okay, the Greco-Roman world understood if we're going to grow, if we're going to learn, no pain, no gain. That there is always some level of suffering associated with growth. And so in light of this and kind of playing off of that cultural sensitivity, the writer of Hebrews gives us three encouragements in this little passage. They say, number one, don't make light of discipline. Okay, when you experience pain, don't just slough it off. And don't just see it as something to be endured. Man, really dig in, dive in, persevere from it, learn from it, okay? And the second thing, don't lose heart because of discipline. Don't grow discouraged. Don't think that somehow because you're experiencing pain, that means you're somehow deficient. And then the third lesson I think the writer of Hebrews wants us to learn is that we shouldn't misunderstand discipline, okay? That we shouldn't not just grow discouraged, but misunderstand as if this somehow affects our standing in God's family. In fact, the writer of Hebrews elaborates for us in the next verses. Here's what they say. Endure hardship as discipline, for God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate. Not true sons and daughters at all, okay? We understand this in the world, that part of the role of any good parent is to discipline their child, to train their child. This past weekend, I went to Ohio. I was doing a wedding for a family friend, and I ended up staying at my sister's house for a couple of nights. I normally don't stay with my sister, and honestly, the reason I normally don't stay with my sister is because of her 100-plus-pound golden retriever, Charlie. Okay, now, Charlie's lovable. He's a wonderful golden retriever. But, I mean, Jenny, I hate to say this, he's not super well disciplined or trained. Okay, when you walk into the house, Charlie immediately hops up on you. He gets his claw, you know, his paws on you. He's kind of clawing at you a little bit. Okay, every meal I ate in my sister's home, hand to God, I had to eat like this because, you know, I couldn't let Charlie get my plate or my bowl or whatever I had and knock it over. You couldn't leave stuff on the table or on the couch because Charlie would come up and he'd shred it to pieces or he'd eat it or he'd do something to it, okay? And so it's just kind of ridiculous. I almost lost a couple socks this weekend, okay? Charlie has not been parented very well, okay? He's still a little undisciplined in a lot of ways. In the same way, we look at children today and we kind of know, hey, part of the role of a parent with a child is we want to train them to grow them and help them know how to act in our world and also how to treat others well in our world, right? And that's a good thing. But here's the other thing. Discipline, especially in this culture, is an indicator that you're valued as a part of the family, okay? In our culture, culture, we don't discipline people who aren't a part of our family, right? Because they're not a part of your family, right? You don't necessarily have a stake and ownership in them the way a family member does. This is especially the case in the first century Greco-Roman world, okay? Discipline was a key role for the family to take on. And you would not undergo the effort of disciplining someone unless you believed, unless you understood them to be a part of your family. You just wouldn't invest the effort and resources and energy into it. And this was a mark, this was a hallmark of what it meant to be a part of the family. And so what the writer of Hebrews is playing off of here is, hey, the fact that you are experiencing this training, this discipline, this tough love from God is an indicator that you are a part of his family, okay? It's not an indicator you're on the outs with God. It's an indicator you are in with God, okay? Think of it this way. If Jesus suffered and died on the cross, we can know that suffering in and of itself is not an indicator that I'm on the outs with God, right? If the ultimate example of God's family, Jesus Christ, his one and only son, suffered, underwent discipline. In fact, the writer of Hebrews earlier in this letter talks about that. Then we know that discipline is not a mark I'm on the outs with God. It's a mark that I am part of the family of God. The writer of Hebrews continues on in verse 9 and says this, "Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more so should we submit to the Father of spirits and live?" Okay, hey, your God isn't just some human, ordinary father. He is the father of every living spirit in this world. He understands better than anyone. They, our human fathers, disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. Okay, the writer of Hebrews says the purpose of everything that God does is so that you and I might be able to experience something good and that we might be able to share in his holiness. Holiness is kind of one of those words we throw around a lot in church and we don't talk about, you know, define a lot, okay? Holiness, the best definition I've ever heard of it, is this idea that we are a cut above, okay? That we are set apart and a cut above, that we are the cream of the crop. That's the idea of what it means to be holy, okay? And when God allows us to undergo the discipline of testing and trial and pain, what it is it's bringing out the best in us. It is bringing us to the top. It is making us a cut above just as he is, okay? In the next verse, we're told no discipline seems pleasant at the time, you know, duh, okay? But it is painful. But later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it, okay? Righteousness, right, that's kind of synonymous with holiness. It's that idea of us being a cut above morally, ethically, spiritually, okay? But I want you to see the payoff. The payoff is peace. Peace is the thing that all of us, whether we realize it or not, we deeply desire. Your happiness, my happiness in life, is directly connected to your level of peace. If you are unhappy right now, I guarantee you it is because you either are not feeling at peace with yourself, you're not feeling at peace with others around you, or you are not feeling at peace with God. And what God is saying is as he roots sin out of us, as we become more and more righteous, more and more holy as he is, we see our peace level, our joy level, our happiness level increase, okay? Because righteousness, holiness produces peace. Then we get to verse 12. Finishing up, the writer says, "Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." Okay? God wants to use hurts for our healing. Here's the uncomfortable truth about me, and maybe you, I would venture to guess, too. In life, I'm happy to be disabled, okay? The word that actually gets used there is the word for dislocated. The idea is kind of like a runner in the race, that metaphor we began with. Like, imagine you kind of tripped on a pothole or something, and all of a sudden your ankle is just out of joint. It's dislocated, okay? I, as painful as that is, I generally am happy to be like, well, I guess I'm just going to use crutches for the rest of my life, right? I don't want to go through the pain to try and be healed, to try and make it better, okay? The sin in my life that I prop my life up upon, that's going to be hard to dig out. And if I'm really honest, a lot of times I'd rather just walk with a spiritual limp for the rest of my life than do the hard work of digging in there and seeking healing. Thankfully, God wants to use hurt for our healing. He doesn't want us to limp along spiritually. He wants us to be made well, okay? When we lived in Chicago, there was a doctor who's an pediatric orthopedist, okay? A guy who, you know, worked with bones and stuff. And his name was Dr. Brown, okay? Dr. Brown is the best, okay? My wife has seen Dr. Brown. I have a friend in our community group in Chicago who had seen Dr. Brown for a couple decades of her life, and her knee was so messed up, she continued to see him into her 30s, okay? Because of athletic stuff she did when she was in high school. Dr. Brown is great at what he does. The problem with Dr. Brown is he's got all the bedside manner of the 85 Bears defense, okay? He is not a genteel kind of person. Now, normally with a doctor, you could kind of overlook that, except for the fact that Dr. Brown is an orthopedist. And so what that means is one of the things he often has to do is you will walk into his office with a broken bone and he will have to set the fracture. Literally setting the fracture is the act of the doctor maneuvering your broken bone and body part around until all the bones are properly set in place so that they can heal properly. Often you might not see Dr. Brown until after a few days when you broke the bone or whatever happened. And what that means is some healing has already happened, some bad healing. And so he would actually even potentially have to re-break the bone so that it might grow properly and your leg isn't crooked or, you know, something like that, okay? I cannot imagine something more painful than that, okay? But Dr. Brown, because he is a good doctor, the objective of his treatment is not your comfort, okay? Once you've broken the bone, comfort is kind of out of the window. His objective is your healing. That's what makes a good doctor a good doctor. Folks, any good parent understands that they would never let their child go through pain unless they knew what rested on the other side of that pain was going to be worth it. And in fact, worth it many times over, right? That is the definition of a good parent. In the same way, your Heavenly Father will not allow you and I to undergo suffering, pain, trial, and challenge unless he knows what lies on the other side of that pain is going to be for our ultimate good, our ultimate healing, and we will be able to look back maybe in this life or in the life to come and go, wow, I don't know that I want to do that again, but I am so glad that happened. All right? God wants to use your hurt for ultimate healing. C.S. Lewis, the great 20th century writer and thinker about Christianity, once wrote this in his book, Mere Christianity. He said, imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. And at first, perhaps, you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right, and stopping the leaks in the roof, and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you are not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking about the house in a way that hurts abominably and does not make any sense, okay? What on earth is he up to? And the explanation is he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. He's throwing up a new wing here. He's putting on an extra floor there. He's running up towers. He's making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace, for he intends to come and live in it himself. God desires to use your hurt, the pain, the things that we undergo as a result of living in a broken world, experiencing broken people, and living amongst the brokenness of this life. God wants to use that to provide ultimate healing and to shape you into something that you and I would never expect or even dare to imagine or dream otherwise. And so for that reason, if you are experiencing the pain of this world, keep going. If you are walking through economic hardship right now, keep going. If you are trying to piece a broken marriage back together, keep going. If you are trying to raise a child, or if you are walking through just bad consequences of bad decisions that someone you love made, keep going. Don't give up, okay? If you are working hard for that job, if you're trying to finish up that degree, if you're trying to better yourself, your family, if you're trying to get right with the budget, if you're trying to eat right and get healthy physically, whatever it is, when you experience pain and we get the challenges that come our way in the midst of that, keep going, because the God of the universe, your extraordinary Father, wants to use the hurt that you are going through to bring you to a place of ultimate healing. Thank God. I'm content to walk through my life with a limp as a result of sin, but God wants something much better than us. No pain, no gain. He wants the trial and the challenge of discipline to be objects used in his perfect heavenly hands to shape us into his people of holiness, his people of righteousness, his people who experience peace. God wants to use the hurt that you are experiencing even right now to bring about ultimate healing. Keep going. Let me pray for us. Lord and Heavenly Father, help us to keep going. Help us to seek you. Help us to find you. Lord, help us to discover you in amazing, incredible ways, even in this season when so much is confusing. God, grant us the ability to keep going. And we pray this in your powerful and perfect name.